Thank all of you for being here this morning. Thank you, Bill, for those good songs, and who couldn't love Amazing Grace? Every time I hear it, it just sends cold chills up my spine. I love it. Brethren, I'm concerned that some members of the Lord's church do not understand that there's only one true church, the Church of Christ. I'm deeply concerned that some members do not understand that Christians are only in the one true church. Today it seems that everyone, except maybe a Jew or a Muslim or all the other world religions, but they call themselves Christians. Everyone today says they're Christians, not knowing what they're saying is hypocrisy. We must understand and teach and preach there is only one true church, and that is the Church of Christ. We must understand and teach and preach that only Christians are in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. Churches that were created by mere men, and that's every denomination and every world religion that there is, are counterfeit churches. They are frauds. The Father only planned one church, the Son only purchased one church, the Spirit only revealed one church, and that is the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, and I'll prove this to you. Someone once said, I'm not certain who it was, the following. For genuine, a counterfeit will be made. For the truth, there will be a false. For the pure, there will be the impure. Now, the truthfulness of that statement is borne out every day, and it is especially true. And in the religious realm, it is very, very evident. Look with me, if you would, to John, 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Brethren, John made this same point in the latter part of the first century when he wrote in 1 John 4, verse 1. He said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. No sooner had truth arrived when perversions of it began to rear their ugly heads. Come with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter, please. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 25, we see an interesting exchange that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders of the Jews in the temple. A passage says, beginning in verse 23, And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? With this simple statement, our Lord taught the lesson that men need to be sure of the authority behind all religious practices. Now I've said all that to say this. Today, in the midst of such statements as go to the church of your choice, one church is as good as another, we're all going to heaven, taking different routes to get there. We hear or heard all that. There's a question that needs to be asked. This matter of denominationalism, from whence is it? Is it from heaven or is it from man? Has God revealed it or has man devised it? Did God command it? Or is it the invention of man? Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. John chapter 17. When you get over to John 17, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. Now here, in these verses, with the deepest love and the highest emotional feeling, the Son of God prayed for unity of His disciples and those who believed on Him through their teachings. This is what He said in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Thus we read the beautiful words of our Lord. But look around you, my friends. Look around and view the sorry state of division that exists today among those who claim to worship the very one who prayed that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I personally do not oppose denominationalism because I want to differ with people. I'd rather agree with them. I do not oppose denominations for the reason that I want to be smart. The reason I oppose denominationalism is not because I dislike people. In fact, the very opposite is true. Neither do I oppose denominationalism is not because I want to be popular. In fact, if I was seeking to be popular, I would not oppose sectarianism because those that do not be very popular with the masses. I oppose denominationalism because I have a genuine love and concern for the souls of all men. All denominations exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. All denominations exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never died for a denomination. He never gave a drop of blood for a denomination. He never promised to save anyone in a denomination. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. This includes all denominations, not just part of them. He's saying that in no denominations and any false religion will be in heaven. None of them will be there. I oppose denominationalism because it does not speak as the oracles of God. You remember what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11 when he said, "For if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." As we say today, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. Just listen to some members of a denominational church talk on the subject of religion for a short time, and then you try to find the language used in the Bible. Can't do it. Between this church building and my home, which is approximately just about 5 miles, there's a neighborhood of anywhere from 6 to 8 different denominations, and even more depending on which route I take. All of them claiming to worship Jesus. Our Lord's glorious prayer for unity is mocked. These denominations make Christ a contradictory Lord. If in fact he has called one man to deny what he has called another man to affirm. These different denominations make Jesus a hypocritical Lord. If he has given us a book to guide us and then made it such a way that we cannot even understand it alike. These denominations make our Lord a polygamous God, for the church is called the bride of Christ, and yet if denominationalism is right, he must have many different and differing brides. None of the unity for which Jesus prayed for in the modern religious world. The modern religious world is divided into several thousand denominations who have different names, different creeds, different practices, different organizations, different worship, and different rituals. These two views, denominationalism on one hand and unity on the other, and the systems that grow out of them, are diametrically opposed to one another. For instance, some denominations practice sprinkling and others practice pouring. They call it baptism. Does calling, sprinkling, and pouring baptism make them such? Not at all. Paul says we are buried. He said we are buried with him by baptism, Romans 6:4. So baptism is a burial. Sprinkling or pouring fit into this meaning, and to call them baptism does not make it so. Sprinkling is still sprinkling, and pouring is still pouring. And baptism is still baptism, a burial. Most religious bodies today call Sunday the Sabbath day. But that doesn't make it so. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. We read about that in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And Sunday is the first day of the week. To call the first day of the week the Sabbath will not change it in the least. The Catholic counts his beads and he calls it prayer. The Mormon uses water in the Lord's Supper and he calls it the fruit of the vine. The holiness jabber and they call it speaking in tongues. And they lay their hands on the sick and pray and they call it divine healing. Nearly all the denomination churches use mechanical instruments and you know what they call it? Singing. Why not call it what it is? Why not call it what it is? You have to wonder, are denominations afraid that they cannot find scriptural authority for their practice if they call them what they really are? My friends, the unity for which Jesus prayed is not to agree to disagree. It presupposes the oneness of spirit, the purpose of speech, and the action in all matters of faith and practice. Is this not what Paul meant when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13? Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's go back and read the very beginning of that. Verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, what did Paul say? That you speak the same thing. Why, Paul? So that there be no divisions among you. So then what happens, Paul? You'll be perfectly joined together. How? By the same mind and the same judgment. All these different names that they wanted to go by, which most did not give glory to Christ, were wrong. That is the beginning of the warning of denominationalism. Many people fail to realize that denominationalism is a work of the devil, and that contradicts the prayer of our Lord, which we just read in John, the 17th chapter, and it contradicts the plea of Paul that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It stands in direct opposition to God's divine pattern. There is no authority, whatever, for denominational churches to exist. The psalmist said in Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul also gives us the prescription for that prayer for unity in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. Let's read that. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. Listen now. There is one body, that's the church. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends and brethren, until all aspects of the one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all is accepted by all, the factionalism will continue and the Lord's prayer for unity will go on being mocked. Denominationalism mocks the Lord's Prayer for unity. So what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The unbelievers will continue to look at the divided state of those who claim to worship Christ, and they'll continue right on being unbelievers. Denominationalism in itself, in its very nature, implies division. According to Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms, in the article "Religion," says that the term, and I quote, "denomination strictly applies to a body of people holding common and distinctive beliefs and called by a particular name so as to distinguish them from a more inclusive body." A denomination, brethren, is a religious body with extra peculiarities, distinguishing itself from the church or religious body revealed in the Bible. We can readily see that it is impossible for a denomination to exist without believing something or doing something or having something that is not in the Word of God. Makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, sure, all denominations teach some things that are in the Scriptures, but mark this down, my friends. It is not the things taught that are in the Bible that make them denominations. It's the things that are taught that are not in the Bible that make them denominations. In Luke 8, verse 11, you can read that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. It takes more than the Word of God to produce the denominations of our day. For instance, the Bible plus the Catholic doctrine will make a Catholic. The Bible plus the Methodist discipline will make a Methodist. The Bible plus the Baptist manual will make a Baptist. The Bible plus the Book of Mormon will make a Mormon, and so on and so on. But the Bible, and the Bible alone, will only make a Christian. A Catholic, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Mormon is a church member, but he is by no means a Christian. He is not in the kingdom of heaven. These various denominations are not mentioned in the Bible. Since none of them are mentioned in the Bible, they exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. And everything that does not exist by the authority of Christ should be opposed. The unity that our Lord prayed for can only be had if all who claim to worship Jesus are willing to yield our human opinions to the absolute authority of God's Word. All such things as manuals of faith, catechism, creeds, and so on are going to have to be done away with, or the sorry state of division will continue. It just stands to reason that none can unite upon the very things that have divided religious people in the first place, which is human creeds, doctrines, and traditions. Human creeds, human doctrines, human traditions. And what good are those things? I'll tell you what they're good for. To cause division. That's all they're good for. That's all those man-made creeds are good for. Let's look together at Matthew the 15th chapter and see what our Lord Jesus says about these human doctrines and creeds and traditions. Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, we'll read verses 8 and 9. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, early in the same chapter, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Again in verse 6, he said, "Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions." You see, brethren, do you see what Jesus thinks about doctrines and creeds and traditions started by man? My friends, in the early days of Christianity, there was no denominations existing. None at all. The early followers of our Lord were simply called Christians in Acts 11:26 and belonged to the churches of Christ in Romans 16:16. With both names giving honor where it belonged, both simply meaning belonging to Christ. It's amazing to me that those in the denominations today recognize this to be true, and they do. They'll tell you that. But then they choose to ignore it, or they choose to change it. I want you to listen to what is written in the Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches, the largest Protestant denomination in the world. I don't know how many is in there now. I know in 2012, the last census I saw, there was 68 million. Probably double today. I don't know. But on page 22 of the Standard Manual for the Baptist Church, we read, and I quote, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed." This is the Baptist Manual now. But if you skip down a little bit, you'll find out it says, "Now it is different." What do you mean? Now it is different. Now it is different, says the Standard Manual for the Baptist Church. My friends, the one who says different are those who compose the Baptist Manual and those who continue to believe and to adhere to it. And my friends, it's just not the Baptist Church who does these things. All man-made churches do the same thing. Religiously, the Apostle Peter, Paul, John, and others were not Catholic or Protestant. They were just Christians. They, as well as the saved, were undenominational. But let's be careful, brethren. Be careful that we don't confuse the term undenominational with the ideas behind such terms as interdenominational and all denominational. The apostles did not approve of those in their day who tried to create division within the church, which would have resulted in denominations. You remember Paul's strong condemnation of those who claimed, "I am of Paul, I am Apollos, and I am Cephas." You remember that? You remember his exhortation that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You remember that? But they had a remedy. They had a remedy for it. Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter with me. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17, this is where the remedy is found. Romans 16, verse 17, where Paul wrote, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. Denominationalism is the epitome of religious division. Early in the lesson, we read the beautiful prayer of John 17, where Jesus prayed for unity. When denominational preachers thank God for so many churches, and there is anywhere from 2,000 to 20,000, we don't know how many, they are in reality thanking God that the prayer of Jesus was never answered. That's what you're doing. When denominational preachers thank God for so many churches, they're thanking God that the prayer of Jesus was never answered. Hypocrisy. Denominationalism does not respect the plan of salvation as given by God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and upon the pages of inspiration. No denominational preacher can afford to tell men what the Apostle Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, what to do to be saved. Preachers for various denominations today tell men to believe in Christ, come to the altar of prayer, receive Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. I don't know how they do that. Or some other plea that they nor anyone else can read about in the Bible. Brethren, let me tell you, if they told men to do what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost, you know what would happen? They would be Christians. Enter the Lord's church, and denominationalism as it is known today would cease to exist, and wouldn't that be wonderful? Then the Lord's prayer would be answered. So if telling men what to do to be saved, as Peter told him, would break up all the denominations of our day. You can see the reason no denominational preacher would tell sinners what Peter told them to do in order to be saved. Those on the day of Pentecost were guilty of killing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They heard the Word of God preached unto them in Acts 2:36. They were believers in Acts 2:37. And those who believed the words had heard, that they had heard preached, when we're asked what to do, they were told in Acts 2:38 by Peter to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what they were told to do to be saved by the inspired Apostle Peter. Now, my friends, I ask you, what preacher of any denomination has the courage to tell men today just these same 29 words that Peter used by inspiration long, long ago? I tell you, none will tell you that. None of them will tell sinners the same thing Peter told them, because if they did, in some instances, probably the official board would put them out of the denomination, they'd get fired, and in other instances, they would not have the courage to tell people that which was contrary to popular belief. When these on Pentecost did what Peter told them to do, they were added to the Lord's church. How? By the Lord Himself. Acts 2:47. These people were not asked to join any church. No one voted on these people to see that would admit them into the church. So when they obeyed Christ, the same acts that saved them from the sins were the same acts that made them members of the Lord's church automatically. That was over 2,000 years ago, and the same command is true today. I wish you'd come with me to one last passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained." Listen now. "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." That's unity, brethren. So you see, my friends, the allegiance of the first century Christians was to Christ and Christ alone. They were just Christians, not Baptist Christians or Catholic Christians or Methodist Christians or Lutheran Christians or any other hyphenated Christian. They were just Christians. Today, if we follow Jesus as they did, we too can be just Christians, having like precious faith. And we, then, as they were, will be free from error, confusion, complexity of denominationalism. Then, brethren, we can all be united in fulfillment of our Lord's beautiful prayer. If there's anyone listening, or is anyone here this morning, it's in a denomination, I plead with you to renounce all denominational affiliations and humbly submit to Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you're not a Christian, come forward, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. As I've said so many times, after that you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day He comes back, what a wonderful, glorious day it will be. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you sin in a manner others are aware of and have not repented of it, if you will now, repent to God. After you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Jesus said He will come as a thief in the night. Don't take a chance. Don't put it off. It reminds me, many, 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 many years ago, I was at a gospel meeting, and the preacher was giving the invitation. And he said to the congregation, "Jesus will come as a thief in the night." And you know what? That is what got me out of my seat that very night. That's what got me out of my seat. It pricked my heart to think that he could come as a thief in the night and I'm not ready. It's just one thought I'd like to leave with you. And I wish you'd think about it every hour of the day, every minute of the day, every day of the year. The rest of your life, think about it. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.